Maybe seated.
Several years ago, our three children were playing ball. Hannah was playing softball, Eli was playing baseball, and Rebecca had started playing t-ball. You could say this, at least. The McCords were very, very busy people. Can any of you parents relate to what I'm talking about? You know exactly how hectic life can become. And there was one evening where Mindy said, in the midst of all this busyness, she said, y'all, come on, let's get in the car. We got to go. And Eli says, where are we going? And Mindy said, it's Wednesday night. We're going to church. And Eli said, we're going to church again? We always go to church. Why can't we be normal? That one's going to stay in the McCord family for a long time. And Mindy says, we are normal. That's what we do. And anyway, I say that this morning because there's a passage in 2 Peter where Peter explains to us what feels alien and strange in our lives is actually for the Christian quite normal. That we need to understand who we are and how we stand not against, but indifference. Not indifferent in the sense of I don't care, but indifferent in the sense of we're different than the world. It's in 2 Peter, if you want to turn in your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And Peter says this to this group of Christians. Christians are not in the majority. Where I grew up, my mom and dad, Arch and Loretta, are here. And in the county that I grew up in Middle Tennessee, there were 36 churches of Christ. Going to church all the time was considered normal. Almost all of my teachers at the public high school that I attended, they were believers. They went to some church, be it Baptist or Methodist or Church of Christ. Those were the three that were the predominant traditions of faith. And so we still had that moral character and that godly character that was called upon. So I kind of went to a Christian school, even though it was public. I know different communities are different. It may, that's probably something that's kind of rare right now. But we are different. And Peter wants us to understand and to get comfortable with this, to not be ashamed of it or to be afraid of it, that we are different, but we're different for a purpose. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. There are several places in Scripture that talk to us about our identity. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized, you know, were baptized into Christ. You've been clothed with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you're one in Christ, you're Abraham's heirs. So we're one in Christ. We're Abraham's heirs. We're children of the promise. We are Christians. There are these identifying markers to help us understand and answer the question, well, who am I? Well, Peter wants these believers to understand their place in a culture and society that was somewhat hostile to their religion and the life that they were living in Christ. And he says, I want you to understand who you are. You're aliens and foreigners. Another way of thinking about this is that our behavior, actions, and outlook are in contradistinction that's different from the world in which you and I live. And he says, in the middle of this world, it's very important to understand who you are and how you live, because how you live serves a great purpose. He says, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And so our strangeness, why do we go to church all the time? A good answer to Eli's question might have been, well, why do we eat all the time? It's necessary. What's necessary for your physical life is necessary for your spiritual life. And I'm sure at 9 years of age, he would have gone, oh yeah, that makes sense. But nevertheless, one of the ways in which you and I live differently, and we're strange and we're different, is with regard to the family. I want to do a 3-week mini-series called Faith in the Family. And we're going to be reflecting on a passage that was read just moments ago. And if you pay close attention to that reading, it might have caught you a little uncomfortable with how the passage read, especially in light of the liberty and dignity that's given to women in today's culture. You and I live in a time that is, we have embraced as Americans an egalitarian culture. You know, liberty and justice for, y'all remember saying that, right? See, that's equality, liberty and justice for all. We all have the same footing. And all of you, both men and women, are able to vote. It wasn't really that long ago in the history of the world in which women were not given that right in that place. Generally, it was men who worked and women took care of life in the home. Today, society and culture is very, very different. And I'm not going to take it on, and we're not going to have a lesson about, I'm not going to take it on in this sense that we're going to move, that I'm asking for us to move to back to a patriarchal culture in which the women are more like property and we remove some of their rights. I don't know of any lady today that would tolerate a lesson like that. Nor do I believe that Scripture actually represents womanhood in that manner. If anything, what Scripture does on behalf of the woman is to restore her place in the creation of God's good world. And this passage in Peter, to a feminist, is going to go, it's going to get them a little fired up. Look with me in 1 Peter 3. So here's the point. Listen, here's the move. We're strangers and aliens in this world. That we live such good lives among the pagans that we're weird in our actions and our thoughts, but the purpose is so that when God visits, when Christ returns, that glory will be given to God. They're going to see it and understand it. And maybe they might see it and understand it in the present and be drawn into a saving relationship with Him. So, in this new world that has been created by Christ, a new creation in which the old is gone and the new has come, Peter wants us to understand family relationships. That family matters. And he's going to talk about wives for a moment. Turn with me in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. And Peter's going to say this. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 13, this is the umbrella by which under which Paul is going to kind of work out and flesh out some of the things that he's talking about. If you look at chapter 2:13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. What you see in that text is there are authorities and there is headship. And there's order that comes from this. God wants us to have, as God is a God of order, not a God of chaos, that he wants order, that he wants headship, and he wants authority to be given so that prosperity and goodness will emerge. Prosperity and goodness, or the Bible word for that is peace. It is shalom. For us to flourish as humans. That's the best word I could use to describe this. That for something to flourish requires organization and the proper use of authority. So when the family needs this, the Christian family, the family in the world needs this. And so Peter's going to say, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So that might be the first thing that might get people's ire up. Are you kidding me? This is what he says. Let's look close. If any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their lives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves, they submitting themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. Does anybody have a different translation than called him her Lord? Her master, very good. It's also translated, she called him her Lord or also her master. And then I nudge Mindy on the side and I go, did you read that? And she gives me this and I go, ooh, I need to go to the doctor. All right, so like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Y'all, this is an interesting passage to say the least. I know I'm in dangerous territory. I got my life preserver on this morning. I've got my little dinghy boat I'm pulling behind me. If I have to jump ship and make a quick run out the door, I am prepared to do that. Hopefully no one's got tomatoes, peaches, or rotten apples to throw my direction. But if you'll hear me from now to the finish of the sermon, you might find yourself being blessed by the word of God. Now, I know this passage is hard, especially in the current world in which you and I live. And there's three reasons why. One of those is that the legal and vocational standing of women has changed. We really do live where there's multiple opportunities for women to do in today's world as well or better than men. In today's society, for the first time, women, in many cases, earn more. They are the primary breadwinner within the home. It's just that their skill set may be something that our society says, we're going to pay you more for that. I was really impressed with Erin the other night. We were talking. She's this financial guru and got this great education. I'm like, you're going to make more money than your daddy. He'll be asking you for a loan so he can buy him another cow or something. But anyway, that's the world in which you and I live. And so this passage may sound very difficult because women have shattered educational and economic and political ceilings. The only office a woman has yet to hold in American society is the president, and we're probably not far from that. Another reason why this passage is difficult is what I will call and refer to as radical feminism. Many feminists in American society hate Christianity, and they completely deconstruct Christianity because of passages just like this. And their point is this: no man can be trusted with power. No man. Mary Daly, she's a radical feminist, philosopher, academic, and theologian at Boston College. Listen to what she says. If God is male, isn't that how the scripture refers to God with a male article, refers to him as male? If God is male, then male is God. And what do we know from males in society? That they abuse power so men can't be trusted. She says this, this is what it means to go green, folks. If life is to survive on this planet, there must be a decontamination of the earth. I think this will be accompanied by an evolutionary process that will result in a drastic reduction of the population of males. And if this is what it means to go green, I am not in. I am not in. But one of the third reasons why this passage is difficult, being given authority and being authoritarian. Have you ever seen anybody look over their glasses like that right there? You know, when you're talking to your dad or your mom and they give you this look right here? Okay, well, I'm giving y'all that look. Being authoritarian and being given authority are not the same things. Ain't nobody amen me yet. Y'all scared because your wives are sitting right beside you. You're like, John, let's see where this goes before I give you one. It says, submit. Submit. Guys, if you're authoritarian and you say, When Peter says, you're supposed to call me Lord or Master, and I'm down with that. That's good. If you're going to play that card, we'll call you Master. You're the master of disaster is what's going to happen. The reason I say there's a difference between being given authority and being authoritarian is none other than Jesus himself. Jesus says, all authority, y'all remember that? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and teaching them everything, and I'm with you to the very end of the age. Men, before you start asserting yourself as Lord and Master in your home, I would say you better look closely at how Jesus uses authority. We have a song that we sing in our books. He could have called how many angels? I'm going to suggest all he needed was one. All he needed was one. He had the legions of heaven. They were ready to go. And yet, how did he use his power and authority? Was it not sacrificial? See, authoritarian uses authority for the purpose of self. Someone who's been granted authority, if they use it correctly, uses authority for the good of all. And so, I guess, wives, you have to ask yourself, first of all, what is God calling me to do? What's God calling me to do? Just 2 days ago, Mindy and I were talking in the kitchen, and I had asked her a question, and she responded with, yes, sir. And it caught me off guard. Like, are you kidding? I was like, man, that felt good. I felt really good. And she said that quite a bit in our relationship. And it's usually not when we're arguing about what we need to do and how much I should be allowed to spend at Academy. But there's these times in which, you know, it's when you show honor and deference and respect to another, it's like, wow. Like, wow, that feels good. And you know what? When she did that, my heart was turned to her. Like, she could have just about asked anything she wanted, even taking out the trash. Even taking out the trash. I would have gone that far at that moment. I say all that in jest. But do you see what I'm saying? When you show respect and honor, it is likely that that's going to reciprocate. Really, you know what this passage is about? It's about how will I use power as a woman? How will I use power? How could she use power? Well, she could really focus in on her beauty, her physical appearance. And she could doll up her hair, and she could put on expensive clothes, and she could be the center of attention, and she could go to church like that. And evidently from this passage, there were women who were coming to church, or to these churches that Peter's writing to, and they have discovered egalitarianism, so to speak, if I could use that word. Like, they are enjoying the equal standing with which they have been redeemed through the work of Christ. They are just as good as men in the kingdom. They're just as saved. Matter of fact, the scripture, when someone believes, and it's not just men that are baptized, it's men and women that are baptized. It's not just men that receive the Holy Spirit, men and women receive the Holy Spirit. God said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, Acts chapter 2. Your men and your women will prophesy. Your young men will see dreams and your old men visions. Even on my servants, both men and women. He was quoting Joel chapter 2. Peter was in Acts chapter 2. And so for the first time, women were part of an organization in which men and women had equal standing in the kingdom of God. And it is very likely that that was a threat to their husbands who were not believers. How would you feel, husbands, if all of a sudden your wife started associating with a group that you weren't too knowledgeable about, and she starts getting all dressed up for church? And you're going, I don't remember her getting dressed up for me lately like that. And she's going off to this worship assembly, and it's not just women. At that time, there were cults, cultic worship that was organized for women, and there were some that were organized for men, and the two didn't meet in the middle. But here are these women that are in the same assembly with other men that you don't even know about, and they're getting all dressed up. Don't you know that was a threat to the male or to the husband that was left behind? And she likely wants her husband to become a Christian, but he's very suspect about, you know, this organization, this following Jesus Christ, this king that you claim that was crucified on a cross. Are you kidding me? A king is someone who is victorious and supreme over all. But you're worshiping somebody that was killed and hung on a cross, and you have a love feast in which you eat flesh and drink blood? Don't you understand? That would be somewhat suspicious. Can I at least get an amen? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Shake your head. You're like, yeah, okay, keep going. And you're like, but keep going just a minute or two longer. How are you going to use your power as a female, as a wife in the kingdom of God? Peter would say, if you want to be like the world, I suppose you could doll up to such a point that it's not about Jesus, it's about you. When you come into the assembly, you're the one that wants to be seen. You're not there to let Jesus be seen. And I suppose we all need to be aware of that. But he said, if you really want to have an impact, if you really want to exercise your power and influence in the life of the family, then show reverence and show purity and dignity before your unbelieving husband. And when you do so, you're like Sarah. You're like Sarah in the Old Testament. Remember when Sarah says that in Genesis chapter 18, when the angels appeared and they shared with Abraham what was going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Sarah was going to have this child of the promise. And she says, am I going to have a child with my master or my Lord at this late of a season of my life, at being as old as I am? And she referred to him as her Lord and her master. And Peter says, that's the kind of wife that I want you to see, because as a result of submitting to God, submitting to her husband, a child of promise can be born, and that all earth will be blessed through her. And so as family, you and I live in a time in which a family families are under attack. I saw a survey which mothers feel so much pressure, wives, women feel so much pressure in today's society. And most believe that the family is currently disintegrating. 88% of mothers polled think that there is a breakdown in family life. 51% of moms surveyed cited low moral standards, higher levels of sexual imagery, drug use, and violence and bad language across the society as being responsible for the perceived breakdown that's happening in the family. And so you and I, in the midst of this absolute race to the bottom and disintegration of the family, we need to be strangers. We need to be aliens. We need to be different. And so when you talk about faith in the family, and I want to talk about, and I'm really pointing to the power that women have. The power that you have is a power to submit. Now, next week, guys, in total fairness to the ladies, I'm going to talk about the submission of men to Christ and what he calls us to do with regard to our authority that is to be used for the good and the preservation and the building and the strengthening of the family. So, you guys, you got one coming next week. But ladies, I want to encourage you, don't hear me this morning, hear through me what God is calling you to do. You're like, well, my husband doesn't deserve it. Well, I'll agree with you. I'll say amen. No, he doesn't. He doesn't deserve it. Matter of fact, did any of us deserve the blood of Jesus Christ? Did any of us deserve the love of God displayed in Jesus? And the answer is no. Just be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. Give deference and respect and honor to him regardless, because this is what Peter is calling you to do. And as a result of this, you'll be a blessing to people in our world and in our church. I'm going to close with this. Since in honor of my father-in-law, who started introducing his daughters to Zig Ziglar years ago in the hopes of making a difference in their lives. Scripture and Zig Ziglar, that's what everybody needs, at least according to Novice. But there's a quote that I want to share from Zig Ziglar this morning that talks about, rather than trying to change the other person, ladies, rather than trying to change the man, what if you just changed you? What if you just did what Jesus called you to do? Doesn't matter what he does, just trust the Lord and just do what he calls you to do. And you might find out that maybe you didn't marry the wrong person. Maybe you married actually the right one. This is what Zig says. He says, I have no way of knowing whether or not you married the wrong person. Kristen, you're probably concerned about that right now. Look at that, smiling ear to ear, all engaged. Y'all want to see a ring, go look at that girl's hand. I ain't a kidding. So you guys are going to be getting married here shortly. And like, is this the right guy? And I'm pretty confident you're probably not saying, is this the right girl? I'm sure you got that one figured out. But anyway, here it is. This would be great for y'all's marriage, great for everybody else's too. I have no way of knowing whether or not you married the wrong person. But I do know that many people have a lot of wrong ideas about marriage and what it makes to make that marriage happy and successful. I'll be the first to admit that it's possible that you did marry the wrong person. However, if you treat the wrong person like the right person, you could well end up having married the right person after all. On the other hand, if you marry the right person and treat that person wrong, you certainly will have married the wrong person. I also know that it is far more important to be the right kind of person than it is to marry the right person. In short, whether you married the right or wrong person is primarily up to you. Let me read this one more time. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. And like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord, you are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. May God bless all of us all this morning. If we can serve any of you this morning with prayers of encouragement and love, we invite you forward. Let's all stand.